Well, how are you doing, church? Let me hear you. How you doing? Good, good. This isn't going to work unless you guys interact with me, okay? That's how I preach. I may call a few of you out a few times, but we're in this together, and we're going to go through this together. We're going to look at God's Word. I would like to introduce myself and my family a little bit. You can put that picture up there. My name is Billy Mulligan. I grew up in Philadelphia. I was born in South Jersey. What's up, Frank? How you doing, Frank? I grew up in South Jersey, but I'm from Philly through and through. You can see I've got my Eagles shirt on up there. I really appreciate the fact that Joel took his Cowboys thing off to come up and play the drums here. I am Philadelphia through and through. I grew up Roman Catholic in that city. Went to Catholic school from kindergarten to ninth grade, and heard the gospel for the very first time in eighth grade. And my life was forever changed. I truly see the evidence of being a new creation in Christ, a new creature in Christ. My father was an alcoholic, abusive, today he's one of my best friends. I can honestly say that. God did a miraculous work in the life of our family, and it's a beautiful thing. So again, I hope to get to know you guys a little better through this process here, and hopefully in the years to come. We currently reside in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. As Pastor Dennis shared, I am the associate pastor at Hillside Haven Community Church right now. I also am the secretary at South Abington Elementary School, which I've got the Cops and the Rollins. I've got Claire and Addie there that I get to see every day, which is exciting for me. But again, I love what God has called me to do. I'm looking for the next chapter. And hopefully we will be a part of it together here. This is my family. My wife Julie is next to me, right there in the cool sunglasses and the hat. My son Billy, who is 16, is next to her, and then my ray of sunshine, Ryan Elizabeth Mulligan, is right there. You can recognize Ryan anywhere she goes by her colors that she wears. She loves vibrant colors there. So we are the Mulligans, and we want to serve the Lord. So that's enough about me and who I am. Let's get into the Word. Please stand with me as we read Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to go through 1 through 16 here. And we're going to talk about unity today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 starts off. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does that mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascends far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Father God, Lord, you are in control. God, we thank you for your plan. Lord, we thank you for your plan of unity. God, we thank you that you desire to give us gifts. Lord, gifts that help equip the body to do exactly what it was designed to do. God, we thank you for the picture of unity that you give us in the Trinity here, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you that you, God, are the author and finisher of our faith. God, that we can now be reconciled to you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, we are signed, sealed, and delivered, awaiting our inheritance, the salvation of our souls. God, again, we thank you for that day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, church, have a seat. So, go ahead, you can go to the picture of the next one there. Yeah, that one there. This is my car. Okay, this is my car. I drive a 2012 Toyota Camry. Okay, some of you could tell by how many miles I have on my Camry there. Right now it says I have 277,648. The only thing that's ever gone wrong in that car is the alternator went on me last year or the year before. That's it. The car does not owe me a dime. How does a car go for over 250,000 miles? Well, it starts with the design. You know, you got to have a car that's been designed well. There has to have been forethought into how this car is going to operate here. There's also some other things that you need to do. You can see I have a few lights on my dashboard here. It's cold out, right? What happens when it's cold out and you have an older vehicle and you buy the cheapest tires possible? Your tire pressure light comes on. And then probably one of the most important things that helps you get to 250,000 miles and past is that other light on the side. Who knows what that light is right there? What is it? Oil change, maintenance required. You need to regularly maintain your vehicle. Now, I got to be honest with you. I struggle in doing that. Okay, that light, I'm going to tell you, has been on for a solid 2 months right now, okay? Every time I start the car, that light is on. But it's a good vehicle. I need to maintain it. And the issue really is that that maintenance is going to cost me something. It's going to cost me money, and it's going to cost me time. It's going to rearrange my schedule a little bit. I'm not going to have my car for a portion of the day, and that's going to be an inconvenience to me. Well, our big idea today, you can put that up there. Our big idea today is that, I'm going to read it from over here, is that Christ provides the gifts necessary to perform the maintenance required for the church to be fully equipped and unified. And that's what we're going to see here in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Paul has done an excellent job here speaking to the Ephesians in the first three chapters. Paul lays out the gospel, the power of the gospel, its restorative power, its forgiving power. The message that he preaches is one of unity through this message here. And he comes to chapter 4 here. And he's going to continue to build on this idea. So again, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Verse 1 says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called." Paul starts off here and he wants you to know where he's at. He says, "I am a prisoner for the Lord." Paul is writing to the Ephesians from jail. We know from the book of Acts in chapter 19 that Paul was actually in Ephesus with these people. These people in Ephesus had a few issues. There were many divisions among them. And when I say divisions, I'm not talking about, small little things that, you know, that I like the Eagles, Joel likes the Cowboys, it's not things like that. These are ethnic issues. There are Jews and Gentiles, and it's not just that they don't like each other, it's that they hate each other. And the gospel comes to these people, and somehow they are unified in the preaching of God's word, in the gospel, in this town that is so divided. So Paul knows these people. He has seen these people. He has labored with these people, and he has spoken to these people. And he says, I'm a prisoner. I'm in jail. This is how I'm writing you. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called. My first question to Paul is, hey, Paul, were you walking in a manner worthy? I think Paul would say, yes. And you're in jail? Yeah. For the glory of the Lord. For the honor of the Lord. Doing the work of the Lord. Walking in a manner worthy. Church, I'm going to tell you today, there's a whole group of people out there that will tell you that when you come to Christ, everything's going to be peachy and great. Your life's going to be great. The more you give, the more you get. You're not going to be sick. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. Paul has a different message here. Paul says, listen, the gospel wound me up in jail. And I praise God for it. That's a tough place to be. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Well, what does that look like? Paul's going to show us here. Verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity and the bond of peace. Our first point here, guys. Our first point is that the body of Christ runs on the fruits of the Spirit. You guys have heard the Dunkin' Donuts commercial? You guys have seen them? America runs on Dunkin'. Well, the church runs on the Spirit. Look at how many fruits of the Spirit are included right here in the beginning. He says, look, you need to be humble, gentle with one another, patient with one another, bearing each other, bearing every little detail with each other in love. Our lives are messy. It's tough sometimes. When we start to dig into each other's lives, as we saw, the maintenance required light on my thing is going to cost me money and time. Guess what? The body of Christ, in order to maintain unity, it's going to cost you time, effort. It may even cost you money. Are you willing to do the required maintenance of unity? What Paul is saying here is if the Spirit resides in you, if you are walking in a manner worthy here, then the Spirit is overflowing from you. This is the heart condition, the attitude that the church must have in order to attain unity. And it comes by the power of the Spirit here. In a bond of peace, he says. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 13, Paul writes and says, but now in Christ you were once far off and have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Paul writes here to the Ephesians before he gets to this section here, and he says, listen, the hostility that existed, Jesus took the hostility to the cross. And when you look at your brother or sister in Christ and you come to them in humility and gentleness, but you remember the fact that they were once a different person, they were a Jew or a Gentile, remember that Christ took that hostility to the cross and he killed it. It died. He broke down the wall of hostility. Christ is our peace. Our bond of unity is found in Christ. Church, when we look around this room, look around. Take a look. Do we all look the same? No. Why? Because unity does not mean uniformity. The body of Christ is diverse. Paul writes and says, listen, the body of Christ is one, but there are many members. We're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit in a second here. But realize, church, each of you has a job inside the body of Christ. And in order to function effectively, you need to be running on the gifts of the Spirit. Humble yourself before one another. Be gentle. Be patient with one another and love one another. Focus on the example of Christ. This transformed heart will produce peace in the body. Paul's going to now tell us why this unity is possible here. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One body, one spirit, okay? Church, look at me, church. We're the body, okay? The body of Christ. It's not only the people that sit here, but these are individuals who are united in faith, who have believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the fruits of the Spirit are overflowing from them. We can see it in their lives. That's the body. The Spirit is one. All of us in this room that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have been given the same Spirit. Even though we may be diverse, even though we may look different, even though we may have a different calling or job, when the Spirit is given to you, it is not based on the color of your skin. It's not based on your socioeconomic status. It's not based on the fact if you are a man or a woman. It is a gift of God that Jesus promised that he would give to us. At the end of verse 4 here, he says, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Well, we have to ask the question, what is our hope? What is this one hope that we are called to here, and why does it say belongs to your call here? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 here. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise and his glory. The calling that we're called to is to walk worthy in the Spirit that we have been sealed by. Guys, we are secure in the Spirit. This message that Paul is writing in chapter 4 is not one of condemnation. It's one of encouragement. That we have been given a great power. That we have been sealed forever. That we are now one in the body and in the Spirit. And the hope that we look forward to is someday to be reunited with the head. Whether that is the day that you die and are standing with Jesus in heaven, or the glorious day of his return. That's the hope of inheritance. No more pain, no more sorrow. Praising God forever together with the head, Jesus Christ. The body is sealed and held secure by the Spirit. First part. Verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There are seven ones here in this verse. Seven times Paul uses the word one. One Spirit, right? One body, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You think it's a mistake that he uses seven things here? See, guys, Scripture's God-breathed. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to show us this idea of completeness. That this is God's perfect plan of unity for the church. Our second point there. God's plan for the body of Christ is based on unity. Remember I was talking about my Camry here? Okay, my Camry was designed in a specific way to operate in a specific way. The body of Christ is the same. It was designed to work in a particular fashion. And what we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 here, is we see that that design is also seen in the work of the Trinity in the life of the body. How is it seen? Well, right here. The body is sealed and held secure by the Holy Spirit, that through faith, believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, repenting of sin, and trusting in the Lord's perfect sacrifice and resurrection, we are reconciled to God. Our sins have been washed away. And either the day that we die or upon his return, we will be reunited with him and live forever with him. This is the perfect plan of unity that comes from the Father, who is in all, over all, and through all, the one who is absolutely in control. Now, church, I'm not saying that I fully understand everything about the Trinity, okay? If I did, I'd write a book, all right? And I'd make millions of dollars at that point, all right? I'm not saying I understand everything, but what I do understand is what Paul is communicating here. That when we see the Trinity, when we see God, and the fact that the Son and the Father are one, and the Spirit and the Son and the Father are all in perfect communion here, we can have confidence in the body that there is no power on this earth that can divide us. One faith, one baptism. Baptism is a beautiful picture. You guys, if you have not been baptized, if you have not experienced believer's baptism, if you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, after you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd encourage you to go to that class. What Paul is saying in these verses here, this one baptism, see, water baptism, what we do over here, it's a picture of an inward change that has already occurred. That we are now publicly professing the fact that Jesus Christ and I are identified together. We are making a public proclamation that we are entering in to a unity with Christ. It's already happened, but we're letting everyone know. If you want to know more about baptism, and you may even think that you're not ready yet to be baptized, I'd encourage you to go to that class. See why it's important. It brings unity to the body here.
The perfect plan of God is based on Christ and unity. We could see this modeled in the Trinity. Verse 7 here, he says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, this is a little wordy here, okay? We can get tripped up on this. There are several men that are smarter than I am that disagree on this particular verse here. But in light of the rest of the book of Ephesians, in light of our passage today, in light of unity, and this idea that we've just seen seven ones here, what I see in verse 7 is a math equation. I'm not a math guy, not a science guy, not a math guy. But I see a math equation. I see that all of my sins, everything that I have ever done, the debt that I built up over the years, and guess what, guys? Unfortunately, still continue to build up, is equal to the measure of the sacrifice of Christ, the gift that he gave to the church. And guess what? That debt, it's bigger than just my sin. It's bigger than just your sin. The power of Christ's gift, it's immense. Completeness, perfectness. Here's another reason why. Verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 8 here comes from Psalm 68. It's a psalm of David. David is writing about how God will be victorious over his enemies here. And we see here that it is a prophecy of what would be fulfilled in Christ. If you look back at Acts chapter 1, what you will see is the disciples come to Jesus after he is resurrected, and they say, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Jesus looks at them and says, it's not your time to know what's going to happen. He says, but I will send the Spirit, and the Spirit will teach you all things. And as they're standing there looking at Jesus, he ascends into heaven. A few days later, in Acts chapter 2, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes down from heaven. God pours out a rich gift to a localized body of believers. Guys, don't miss this. When you read the book of Acts, think about the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was given to certain people for a certain amount of time, and it could be taken away. We read through Scripture, and sometimes it's just one person on the entire earth, or it's two people or three people. God, on the day of Pentecost, pours out his Spirit in power on the church, in a localized area here. And the miracles that we see from this Spirit infusing into all of these people is amazing. It's encouraging. Paul says in verse 9, in saying that he ascended, what does that mean? That he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descends is also the one who ascended far above all of the heavens, that he might, don't miss this, church, he might fill all things. Not, even though he did, fulfill all things. Paul takes an aside here. We see it's in parentheses. He kind of explains this. In John chapter 6, Jesus says this is exactly what happens. He says, I am the bread of life. You guys are concerned with Moses and manna. We're going to talk about manna in Exodus, the next series that we're doing. He's saying, but listen, you're concerned with the bread that came from heaven, and you think Moses gave it to you. The bread didn't come from Moses. The bread came from the Father. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life that has descended. And we see here in Acts chapter 1 that bread of life also ascended. And after that bread of life ascended, he gave gifts to all men. Exactly as Scripture said would happen. Exactly as Jesus himself said would happen here. Verse 11, we're going to come to our final point here. Verse 11 says, "And he gave apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." This is a beautiful picture. This is a beautiful picture of exactly how the church is supposed to function. Now guys, I speak to you as an outsider, okay? We are one in Christ, all right? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. But as far as the local body is concerned, I am still a member of another body here. So I'm going to share something with you that your pastors probably wouldn't share with you, your elders wouldn't share from you. But what this verse is saying is not only were we given the gifts of the Spirit, not only have we been given the gift of salvation, not only are we looking forward to the hope, the redemption of our souls, but guess what, guys? Your pastors and elders, your Sunday school teachers, they're gifts to you. Think about that. They're gifts that God gave to you. What we learn here, our final point here, is that Christ has uniquely gifted certain members to aid in the spiritual growth of his body so that it functions properly. I'm going to tell you something else here. These individuals, some of them have a lot of education. Some of them are just dumb fishermen. And we see that in Scripture. I would like to classify myself as a dumb fisherman, okay? That's one thing that I love to do. And if we have more time together, you will learn that. But it's the gift of the Spirit that matters. It's the calling of God in their lives that matter. Church, here's the other great thing. Here at this church, you have what I would call, and what most other people would call, a plurality of elders. See these men that God has gifted? First and foremost, are members of this body. And they have other men that can be their pastors and their elders. How do they interact with one another? Humility, gentleness, bearing with one another in love, patience, the fruits of the Spirit. Guys, these are the basics. That's where we start. And if we get off course, guess what? That's where we go back to. We check our hearts. And we say, God, is it me? Am I upset? Am I mad? Am I creating division? Am I building up the wall of hostility here? Or am I letting your Spirit overflow out of my life here? Paul gets into the nitty-gritty here. Guys, I want to preface all of this with this entire section, 16 verses here. We could spend weeks, okay? We could dissect every part out of this. We don't have time to do that. We could pull it apart and find the richness that is in Scripture here. I'm just giving us an overview here. So I may not focus on every role here, but there are three that I would like to focus on. The evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers here. Their job and their function today in your church, as it's happening right now, is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. I've read several documents that your elders have created, your staff has created here. And one of the goals of membership here at Steamtown Church is that everyone would know, every member would know their spiritual gifts.
Guys, I'm going to be flat out honest and vulnerable with you guys. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of helping you discover your spiritual gifts.
Why?
Well, number one, I think it's something I should be doing.
Number two, I am, as Scripture says, eager to maintain the unity. I want to see the body of Christ function like it should. We should all want to see the body of Christ function as it should. Let's discover our gifts together. Building up the body in what? Unity and love. Not to lord over each other, not just to get things done, but because we genuinely love one another. And why do we do this?
Well, verse 13, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Guys, why do we study the Word of God? Why do we meet here on Sundays? Why do we get together? Why do we do these things? It's so that we look more like Christ. It's so that the body of Christ looks more like the head of Christ. When the world sees us, guess what? They should see Christ. If the body is functioning as it should, if each member being bound together in this unity through Jesus Christ are using the gifts that the Spirit has gifted us with to build up the body into mature manhood, into the stature of the head of Jesus Christ. This is how the body works. But again, God uniquely called and gifted certain individuals to aid in this process. And they do it with humility and gentleness and love. Your pastors, elders, teachers, shepherds, they're a gift from God. They're not perfect. They're going to mess up. And when they do, please treat them with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with them in love. Again, as an outsider, this is great. I can say this and not really feel selfish for saying it. I'm glad that Paul said it. The other option, Paul says here, you can remain a child. You can remain a child. Again, you can remain a child. Don't remain a child. Grow up. You can. I work with children every day. Guess what? Children want what they want. They're selfish. They have their own view of how things should work, and they want their way. Children are also naive and vulnerable, tossed to and fro, drawn away by the schemes of man. Guys, we want to be built up. We want to be mature. Our takeaways from this, guys, run on the Spirit. Church, run on the power of the Holy Spirit. Be unified. In the seven ones here, we are one body with one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God of all. Unify yourselves around the things that bind and actually matter. I mean, most of us are going to get 70, 80 years if we're blessed enough to have that. We will spend eternity together if we know Christ. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, if the truth of the gospel has not yet penetrated your heart, my prayer for you today is that you hear the gospel. The fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, he lived a perfect, sinless life and became the sacrifice that was required to reconcile man to God. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, if you turn away from your sin and repent, you will be saved. And this inheritance, this peace, this hope, these fruits of the Spirit, this transformed heart, which was once a heart of stone that is now made a heart of flesh here, will change your life. As I shared with you, just like my father, just like me, just like my mom, we are new creations in Christ. The old things about us have passed away. We press on toward the high calling of God in our life. Friend, if you're here today and you're already a believer, I'm going to encourage you in one thing. If you're sitting on the sideline, get up. Because guess what? God has uniquely gifted you to be a part of this body. You are literally robbing us of something that we need. Get involved in each other's lives. Join a house church. Go to the men's prayer breakfast. Go to the women's fellowship things. Play basketball. I got two bad knees. I'm 6'3" and 100 pounds soaking wet. They're going to stick me under the boards and Joel's going to knock me around all day. But I'll be out there. My wife will tell me, don't go. Be out there. Guys, we need to get involved. There is maintenance that is required in the church. And you're a part of it. Be a part of the church. Be a part of the body of Christ so that we may be built up into the measure that is the head. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that it has the power to change lives. God, we thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us alone. God, that when you ascended into heaven, that you gave us your Spirit. God, we thank you that you have given us each other. Lord, that you have gifted us through the Spirit by the plan of the Father and the work of Jesus Christ to be fully equipped. God, to continue to build up the body. Lord, let our bond of peace be evident. Lord, we thank you for breaking down the walls of hostility, of division. God, we pray as we walk that we would walk in a manner worthy of you. Lord, we thank you for blessing us with this day. And we pray for all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.